We are being blessed together. The message that I want to share with you this morning titled Intense Love Through Relational Intimacy. And it really piggybacks on everything that Justin has been teaching over the last recent months. And back in September, actually it was September the 5th, I was reading Oswald Chambers' devotional, and he focused on this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 26. And the center of his focus was about the request that Jesus gave to the disciples when he said to them, pray with me. He didn't say to the disciples, pray for me. He said, I want you to pray with me. There's a difference. And we're going to be getting into that here in just a little bit. But as I was reading that particular devotional, the intense love, and this particular text of scripture, the intense love of and from Jesus that was being manifest to his disciples in this context, I've never seen or heard a message spoken from this perspective on this passage of scripture. And so that's why I want to focus on it this morning. So Roman numeral number one in your outline, relational intimacy set up. And this is a tremendous setup for the development of this whole context of relational intimacy and the love relationship that Jesus had with his disciples and by application has with us. What's the context? The context is Jesus is with his disciples. They're in the upper room together and they celebrate what is called the Last Supper. And Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, verse 28 of chapter 26. For this is the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So what's the establishment of the context here? The context is the covenant relationship that Jesus was establishing with his disciples. And that is so important for us to realize. And so I'm going to read that first paragraph. It says, covenant has been just established in the Last Supper. What's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. Remember that every time you take communion. In essence, you are saying back to Jesus, what's yours is mine, what's mine is yours. We're in covenant together. So they were celebrating the victories and enduring the hardships together as one. And remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And that is something that we lose track of from time to time. And I want to just remind you of that again this morning. At this point, Jesus quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, and I'll turn to that here in just a little bit. He understands that what he must do, even if all his instruction is ignored by his followers, or at least misunderstood or beyond their understanding, they were saying, this cannot happen. In essence, they were joining together with what Peter had said earlier, remember, in Matthew 16 when he said, Jesus, no, you're not going to the cross, not on my watch. You're not going to die this violent death, not on my death, or not on my watch. You remember, Jesus had reminded the disciples at least on three different occasions that he was going to suffer this violent death, and somehow they still couldn't get it. And so yet, in all of this context, and this is the point I want you to get because we're going to be coming back to this over and over again this morning. Yet he is not, Jesus is not offended by their action or rejected them. Now just think about that for a minute. He is not offended by their action, nor does he reject them. He knows their immaturity. And then this last statement, which is really a quote from Bob Mumford, And he says, God factors in more failures in your life than you do. Just think about that for a minute as it relates to application. God knows and understands your level of maturity and the place of immaturity that you may be at. And he factors in way more failing or failures in the process of growing in your maturity than you do yourself. So be patient with yourself. God's not finished yet. Be patient with each other. God's not finished yet. Be patient with the work of God in your life. He's not finished yet. Okay? So what's the context? The context to all this is that Jesus is about to go to Gethsemane with his disciples, and so I want to pick it up with verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble. You will be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Let me read that again. All of you will be made to stumble. Made to stumble. Get that. Because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So what I want to do, and just make reference to it very quickly, is just to turn back to Zechariah 13. And so we can get the context of that. If you want to bring that up on the PowerPoint, that'd be great. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. This is all a prophetic word in the context of what Jesus was quoting. And this is the preface to it. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Who is the sword? What is the sword? The sword is death, the violent death that Jesus is going to suffer and die in. And the sword really is a personification of God himself. Father God is speaking to the man, Jesus, the shepherd, my companion. Notice the three names given to him here: shepherd, man, companion. That is Father God speaking concerning Messiah Jesus Christ, who he says is going to be falling against the sword, coming against the sword, which is just picturesque language to say a violent death is going to happen. "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." And that happened in Acts chapter 2, if you remember right, right shortly after the ascension of Jesus. All of this broke loose in the city of Jerusalem and they suffered together. Okay, now turn back to Matthew 26. What did Jesus say here? He says, all of you will be made to stumble. Notice this. I'm going to read this from your notes. Follow along. It will be caused to take offense at me. The word for cause there is an outside force enticing you so strong that you can't help yourself. I'm going to define that a little clearer here in just a little bit. The word for stumble is our word offense. It comes from the word scandalizo, the verb, or scandalon, the noun, from which we get our word scandal. Now, granted, scandal to us today has a different meaning than what scandalon had in the time of the New Testament writing. So, what does it mean? It means to cause to sin, to cause to fall into sin, to offend, to fall away from the faith, to go astray, to take offense. A stumbling block is something you don't notice. Get that. I don't know, if you're walking along, if you're taking a hike, and you trip over a stone in front of you, it's not because you were staring at it. It's because you were distracted and something happened against your will and you stumbled. And you maybe even fell. You maybe even hurt yourself. So that's the context. To cause to sin, to cause to fall into sin, to be offended, a stumbling stone is something you don't notice. It is a hidden obstacle. It is causative. To offend in this context is not to upset, annoy, vex, or irritate. Rather, to cause one to be offended in himself, to stumble by leading himself into an exercise of liberty against his own conscience. Let me ask you, have you ever caught yourself being there? You catch yourself doing something, saying something, getting involved in something that really you know deep inside is against your conscience. Yeah. Well, then you understand what the context of all of this is about. So, when Jesus quotes this from Zechariah 13, verse 7, he is saying, this is what you are going to stumble at. You're going to stumble at the fact that I am going to suffer a violent, violent, violent death. And who is doing it? God himself is doing it. He's fulfilling it. He's causing it to happen. Let me suggest something here. So many times when we have hard things happen in our lives, the first thing we want to do is blame the devil. But always consider the option that maybe God is up to something in your life that is beyond what you desire for yourself. Think about that. All right? I want to note something here before we go on. Jesus is saying Scripture must be clearly fulfilled. This has to happen. Scripture says the sheep will be scattered. And I'm telling you, after you have taken this offense, I am going to be raised from the dead and I'm going to go to Galilee. You meet me there. So he's giving them some instruction, isn't he? He says, I want you to hang on to these words. Verse 32, but after I've been raised, I will go to Galilee and I want you to meet me there. But I want you to notice something here in this whole context. The arrogance of particularly Peter, James, and John. Let me explain something here. First of all, he goes with his disciples into the area called Gethsemane, and then he takes Peter, James, and John. Remember the three inner circle of the inner circle with him? They go a little bit further, and then Jesus says to them, you wait here. You wait here. I'm going to go and pray. What's interesting is that the arrogance of Peter takes over again. Remember back in Matthew 16, when Jesus had that confrontation with Peter, when Peter says to Jesus, you will not face this kind of violent death, not on my watch. And again, now, a little bit later, Jesus is reminding Peter and the rest of the disciples again, this will happen. You're going to face this. What are you going to do about it? You will be offended at what is going to happen to me. I know what is coming. But give Peter a break. Peter is just responding the same way we do in a circumstance when we face our Gethsemane. Or when somebody else faces their Gethsemane and we say, no, this is not going to happen. But we need to know and understand, is this truly the voice of God or not? So, Peter, if you look at it from this perspective, when Jesus first addressed Peter concerning this whole issue of, yes, I must suffer this violent death, and Peter says no, Peter already had offense building in his heart. Keep that in mind. When God is up to something in your life and he reminds you of what is about to take place and he keeps reminding you over and over again and initially you're offended and you don't even realize you're offended and you walk into that offense deeper and deeper and deeper, and when the actual event takes place, you're so offended you can't even help yourself. And that's what had happened to the disciples. So, point number two, the call to partnering in relational intimacy, verses 36 to 38. Let me read those other two verses, verse 33 to 35. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, notice what he said, with you, not for you, with you. Even though I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They all agreed and says, yep, I'm in the same camp with Peter. Even if we have to die with you, this is not going to happen. Wow. They didn't get it. They weren't mature enough to receive that kind of revelation. Verse 36, the call to partnering in relational intimacy. This is very, very important. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Notice he just gives them a simple instruction. Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter, James, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I want to suggest something to you. The words for sorrowful and deeply distressed are the deepest form of emotional expression available in the Greek text to define someone in a depressed state of mind. Just think of the most depressed state of mind that you were in at any moment of time in your life and multiply it times about 100. That's what Jesus was facing in this moment. Very significant to recognize that. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here. And then he says to Peter, James, and John, watch with me. Notice Jesus is not requesting the Peter, James, and John to defend him, to watch for him, but watch with him. What does the word watch mean? Pay attention to everything that is going on. Pay attention to what Father is saying to me. Be listening to what Father is saying to me and what I am saying to you. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. Watch with me. Notice what, watch with no private point of view at all. That's what I have in your notes there. But watch solely and entirely with me, seeing and hearing Father. This was incomprehensible to them. Jesus was saying, my Gethsemane experience needs your identification with me. It will deepen our love relationship. It will deepen our love relationship. They could have said, and this is what they should have said, Lord, I can't see the meaning to all of this right now. It's incomprehensible, and besides, it's very painful. But nevertheless, your will be done. I will join you. I want to make a personal application here. And it's an important one. Because every single one of us, in one way or another, go through some form of our own Gethsemane, if you please. That's when we need each other more than at any other time. Get what I'm saying? In that intimate love relationship that we have with each other, then what happens in that moment of time when our friend or yourself is going through this horrible Gethsemane experience? And you come to people and you say, I want you to be praying with me. I'm not asking you to pray for me. I want you to pray with me that I will be able to understand the deep things, the deep secrets of God's love to me in this horrible experience that I'm going through right now so that I can know and understand the love of God in a way that I've never understood it before. Will you pray with me concerning that? That's not too much. That's not too much to ask. I want you to get something here. Jesus never invited them to join him in something they themselves would not face one day. Jesus never invited the disciples, and he never invites us to join him in facing something that he himself either has already faced or will be facing. So when they would face their own Gethsemane, he would be there to watch and pray with them. The watching draws us into a deeper love relationship. Get this. This is very important. When you are in the midst of your Gethsemane, if you please, where is Jesus? He's right. Somebody said it. He's right there with you. And he is saying to you, in essence, Clint, I am praying with you, Clint. This is not unknown to me. What's happening to you is not beyond you, or is not beyond me. It is part of who I am in your life. And I am praying with you before Father that you will be able to get the revelation that you need to understand what you're going through so that our love relationship can grow deeper. See what I'm saying? So here's a little thing in a nutshell. Everything that is happening to me is happening to me so that something can happen in me, so that something can happen through me. Say it with me. Everything that is happening to me is happening so something can happen in me, so something can happen through me. If the disciples would have come with Jesus to the Gethsemane with that in mind, and they would have joined him in his pain and his sorrow instead of being so cocky about their defense of him, it would have been a whole different story, wouldn't it? The cock wouldn't have been crowing to remind Peter of what he had just done. It would have been there to remind him of his faith in standing strong. But you see, I believe all of this is recorded for our benefit so that we can know and understand how deep the Father's love for us really is. Yeah. So, let's go to Roman numeral 3 in your outline. Personal, relational, intimacy, application. Where is this taking us? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. If you could bring that up, please. This is something Jesus said earlier. And this is what he said. This is concerning end times. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because that's where we are today. We are in an end times activity where God is orchestrating certain things to happen. And many will be offended. Not only at what God is doing, but what other people are doing. Fact is, let's read it together. Verse 10. And then many will be offended. It's the same word. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Not only to God, but to one another and towards themselves. Okay. I want to talk a little bit more about this whole world, this whole word that I define for you for stumble, which is scandalon. It's a very interesting word. Originally, you know what this word was defined to mean? It was a reference to a little piece of wood that was placed inside a trap. And when an animal went into the trap to get the food that was in the trap, to lure them into it, they would trip over this little piece of wood and the gate would slam shut and they would be trapped inside. That little piece of wood was called a scandalon. Aha. Does this make sense now? The enemy was drawing the disciples into this trap. They tripped over the little piece of wood, the scandalon, and they got trapped inside themselves in an offense against what was about to happen to Jesus. Later, it came to be known as a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, where you're walking along and you trip over a stone. Okay, but that's what Jesus was called, a stumbling stone, the rock of offense. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Every single day, one way or another, we stumble over things that bring an offense into our hearts and into our... Here's something that I have to discipline myself to do every single day. Not to choose to be offended at anything. And God is speaking to some of you right now. You're in the trap. You've already tripped it, and the door and it slammed shut, and you're inside a huge offense. And I would just like to say, well, get over it, but it's not that easy. It's not that easy. You're either offended at what God is doing or God isn't doing. All the promises of God are yes and amen, and it's just not happening for me, and I'm ticked. See what I'm saying? Where someone else has promised to be with me in my Gethsemane, and they abandon me. You ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. And I'm ticked. I'm offended. Now, apply this to Matthew 24, verse 10, in the last days, when everything comes falling down, when everything starts falling apart, when all that is being promised to us to be able to stand in the last days, and we get offended. Folks, it's a huge warning to me. Last weekend, we were at Hayes, Kansas. I just got a few more minutes here. We were in Hayes, Kansas at a Cleansing Stream weekend event. And I taught on the category called the blessing blocker. And the blessing blocker is the spirit of offense. The blessing blocker is the spirit of offense. And again, I was amazed at how many people could connect with embracing in one form or another that spirit of offense. They were offended at something. And one situation that I personally ministered to, it, where the person was going way back to an event and a series of events that happened as a child in a relationship with a father. And they were offended and still offended. And it was a ripple effect of everything that had happened up to that present time. And so what did I do? I took the person back to that situation with Father, and I said, okay, what are you going to do about it? Well, I need to give it to God. Father is already gone, died, gone to heaven, but the offense is still there. And so he's saying, okay, I will. And he released his offense to Father. What happens when you do that? What happens is then you are giving God permission to work out everything that needs to be worked out so that you can enjoy freedom. You're no longer bound by that offense or those offending things. I would suggest that every single one of us have offending issues in our past somewhere, or maybe even in our present right now today, that is affecting us and how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about other people, and how we feel about God. The same issue, the spirit of offense that comes in and takes over. Okay, in closing, I'm going to tell you about my dream. It's the issue of forgiveness. I think it was on September the 20th at 2:10 a.m. That's when I woke up. I had been thinking a lot. There was some series of events that were going on, circumstances, issues, and I had to deal with this, the issue of forgiveness and the spirit of offense. So I had this dream. In this dream, I had a late model car. It was like a 2015-14 model car. All the up-to-date gadgets in the computer system. And I went out to the garage to start my car to go somewhere, and it wouldn't start. I tried everything. It wouldn't start. Finally, there was an 800 number in the owner's manual to call tech service, and so I called the 800 number, and I talked to the tech guy, and the tech guy told me something very strange. The tech guy told me, if you will go to your phone, your iPhone, and open up this app that's connected with your car, and when you open it up, you get to this certain place in the app, all you need to do is type in Mark 1:26. Mark 11:26. Put it up on the screen. All you need to do is type in Mark 1:26. So I did. Mark 1:26. Send. I went out to the car, turned it, started immediately, and I woke up. What was that? A warning to me. Right here. Let's read it out loud together. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So if I'm carrying offense, whatever I'm expecting to be forgiven of, if I can't forgive, Father will not forgive me. Now, I don't believe this has a reference to salvation per se, but it could be connected, but not directly. What is this is talking about is relational experience that we have with God and intense love through relational intimacy. If I walk in forgiveness and I refuse to allow offense to be any part of my life, any part of my life, I will always have energy in my vehicle. Incidentally, in dream interpretation, a vehicle, a car, is always a reference to ministry. And so when I get in my vehicle in ministry and I turn that engine and it won't start, what's the first thing I need to do? Mark 1:26. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah. And so, this is significant, folks. When I, back in on September the 5th, when I read this devotional and Oswald Chambers brought my attention to what Jesus requested of his disciples, would you pray with me? Would you watch with me? He didn't say, pray for me. Watch for me. He said, pray with me. Why? Because he wanted them to totally and completely identify with everything that he was going to experience with Father as he prayed and everything that he was going to experience in going to a violent death. He wanted them to connect with him, and they refused. So what am I suggesting? I'm suggesting this. That when we are in our Gethsemane and we invite others to join us in that, the reason should be so that we together can get revelation from God as to what's really going on. Yeah. Does that make sense? Don't abandon each other when you're going through hell. When you're facing hell, yeah. Develop an intense love through relational intimacy. The most important message I could give you today. Ryan, come. As we close this morning, I asked Ryan to lead us in a song that goes back many, many years. Probably 2003 or 4, somewhere in there. Virginia Humphreys, my hero, was having a Signs and Wonders camp. And the team from IHOP, from International House of Prayer, Kansas City, taught us this song called Baptize My Heart. It'll be self-explanatory. Listen up. While Ryan is getting ready, I'm just going to pray. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you that right now you are doing a work in each one of our hearts, in each one of our minds, each one of our lives, where you are pointing to certain situations where we have been invited to come alongside you in your work, come alongside you in your suffering, wherever you are at right now, suffering. And we have been invited to come alongside you in that suffering, and we say, no, for whatever reason. So, Father, baptize our heart. Cause us in our heart to say, to commit to the fact that we will refuse to be offended in anything that's going on in these days of testing that we are facing and about to face. In Jesus' name.
Baptize my heart with your fire, desire coming. Baptize my heart with your fire and desire. Be offended, and I don't wanna be offended. I don't wanna be offended when it's all coming down. And I don't wanna be offended, no. I don't wanna be offended, and I don't wanna be offended when it's all coming down.